Good evening, everyone. It's great to see you tonight. Come on in. Let's start with a word of prayer, and then I thought I would bring to your attention a question that one of our brothers just brought to my attention, and then a response I offered just to stir up your theological minds before the table of the Lord. Let's pray. Father, on behalf of Saints of Fellowship Bible Church, I desire this evening to come before you and offer you a thanksgiving publicly for allowing us the privilege to gather together as a church openly in this land today to remember the Lord's death until He comes. This is a great privilege. It's a command indeed, but for those of us that are believers, your commands are not burdensome, but a delight. And so, Lord, we pray that our offering tonight of ourselves, our attention, our time, our prayers, all of this will redound to the glory of God, and that we might be shaped and molded by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Here is the question posed to me regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul talks about the people there that partake of the table in an unworthy manner, right? And what happened to them? Some were sick, and some were weak, and some were dead. Some had died as a result, being judged by the Lord. So, the question was this, very thought-provoking, I thought. What about those people that just don't show up to the Lord's table? What about them? Do they get weak and sick and die because they don't obey the Lord? I'll offer some further thoughts later on that, but just something to think about. Okay, I'm going to invite Dr. Yanga if he'll come. And sorry, Michelle, for making you come all the way back and then back again. But oh, that was a trick, I guess. Huh? A tease. Thanks, Dave.
For our first hymn, let's turn back to the supplemental portion, 821, Grace Greater Than Our Sin. 821.
Blood of the Lamb was spilled.
129 at the cross. Worthy is the Lamb. 806.
Praise Him and adore Him. Praise
140. Let's stand as we sing this together. 140, Beneath the Cross of Jesus.
To read from Acts chapter 3 this evening. Once I do that reading, then I will myself have a seat and we can have some moments of quiet. If there are any men that would like to read a passage of Scripture or pray, then please feel free to do that if you're led by God's Spirit in that way. Acts 3. Now Peter and John went up together to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked for alms. And fixing his eyes on him with John, Peter said, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Then they knew that it was he who sat begging alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Now the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John. Now as the lame man who was healed held on to Peter and John, all the people ran together to them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly amazed. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, "Men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look so intently at us, as though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just, and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And His name, through faith in His name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Him has given Him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Yet now, brethren, I know that you did it in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all His holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said to the fathers, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Yes, and all the prophets, from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. You are the sons of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, "And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed." To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You're still in Acts chapter 3. I had an excellent opportunity this week to spend some time on Monday morning in particular to study an issue related to the Abrahamic covenant, and it brought me in part to Acts chapter 3. And what I'm bringing tonight is not the result directly of that study on Monday morning, but additional study after the fact. You can see the result of my work on the blog on the website. I wrote about a 1,300-word essay on this issue of the Abrahamic covenant and its use in Genesis chapter 12. Some debate there. I think it's a minority, I think, but I trust that I've dispatched any confusion about the matter in that essay. But I came across some interesting texts in the New Testament that refer to the Abrahamic covenant, one of them in Acts 3, verse number 25. The interesting point of that essay was that there is a use here of the word covenant and this phrase, "In your seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed." And that is recounted in Genesis chapter 12. Some interpreters have doubted that's actually an initial statement of the Abrahamic covenant, but I take it with this use of the word covenant and that language, which does not occur in Genesis 15 particularly, that indeed 12 does represent the initial grant of the covenant. But this got me on to a kind of a trail of study just in Acts 3 for tonight. And so I wanted to bring that to your attention. First of all, let me just outline the chapter again that we just read. The first 11 verses deal with the narrative of this miracle of healing that authenticated Peter and John as messengers of Christ, and certainly helped to bring some attention to them as they were in the temple and people were marveling at what had occurred on this man who was born with some kind of defect and was unable to walk. And so we have that narrative in verses 1 to 11. In 12 to 16, Peter begins preaching by identifying the power that enabled the healing miracle, and that is the crucified and risen Prince of Life, he calls him in verse number 15. whom God raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. That's God's servant, Jesus. And it's through Him and faith in His name that this miracle was able to be done. In light of that, and by the way, He kind of sticks it to the audience by reminding them that they were the ones that crucified Christ and denied Him in the presence of Pilate, just to help their conviction level go up a little bit. And in verses 17 to 21, Peter continues the message by calling on the audience to repent of their sins and be converted. He says that they did this in some kind of ignorance, along with the rulers. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, if they had known the wisdom of God, the things of God, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, but they were ignorant of those things that had to be fulfilled in any case, verse 18. So he calls on them to repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that He may send Jesus Christ. Well, how's that for good preaching? Take it right to the audience and say, look, you are sinners, and you need to be saved. You need to repent of your sins. It was your sins that put Christ on the cross. And we could say that just as well for us today, even though we were not there calling out for His crucifixion or saying, denying Him and saying that we only had one king, Caesar. So good for us to think about that. Our sins as well involved in this situation. He calls on them to turn away from those. And then in verses 22 through 26, where our target is tonight, Peter finished his sermon by reflecting on some Old Testament promises of a prophet like Moses and a seed of Abraham and the blessing that that would bring. So I want to start looking in more detail in verse 22. He basically just quotes here from Deuteronomy 18 that the Lord will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. The first thing I want you to notice is when it says the Lord will raise up for you a prophet, it's actually a different kind of raising than what was talked about in verse number 15, the Prince of Life being raised from the dead. This might not appear evident to you because the same English word is used, raise, the word raise is used again. But it is a different Greek verb, but even if it wasn't, it still has a different referent. The first raise in verse 15 is a physical resurrection from the dead. This second raise, and following in the next verses, refers to God raising Jesus in the sense of bringing Him onto the scene, making Him apparent or evident. That means that an important historical person was to arise on the scene. That's the kind of raising that we're talking about here. So this does not refer directly to Jesus' resurrection. Now, this is a important concept in its own right because, as I've pointed out before, in the Old Testament, this idea is used in three key places. One, in Deuteronomy 18:15, that the Lord, the God, is going to raise up a prophet like me. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, in verse number 35, God says He is going to raise up a faithful priest. And then in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse number 5, the Bible says, I am going to raise up a king. Did you notice prophet, priest, and king? In all three cases, the Bible promises that God is going to raise up one who will fill that office. And so we have here just the idea of the fulfillment of the office of prophet, capital P, that Jesus did indeed, and God appointed Him to that ministry. Verse number 23, that God has done this, raising up of a prophet, shows us that He means business. It says at the end of verse 22, actually, Him you shall hear in all things, whatever He says to you. And then it says, and it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, what? In Deuteronomy it says, I will require it of him. That sounds a little scary. well, the translation is right here. He's going to be destroyed from among the people. That is, when God raises up somebody to talk, his direct mouthpiece, his prophet, then we ought to listen without any question. Otherwise, he will require it of us. In other words, look out. You're going to be in trouble if you don't pay attention. This is something like Hebrews 2, which, remember, at the beginning of that chapter said, how can we neglect such a great salvation? How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation that has been told to us by the prophets, confirmed by those that the apostles, and confirmed with many witnesses and miracles and so on, works of the Holy Spirit? How are we going to survive if we ignore the saving message of God through these messengers of His? So he's basically, I guess, good preaching technique here. Listen up, audience. Pay attention. There's something crucial that I'm telling you. Verse 24. Yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many of us as have spoken, have also foretold these days. So Samuel is a prophet, and all those that follow proclaimed that Christ would come, that He would suffer. Notice in verse 18, it reflects that same idea. Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His prophets, that the Christ would suffer, He has fulfilled. And then, to be glorified, remember His suffering is first, and then the glories that follow. Verse 21, whom heaven must receive until the times of restoration of all things. There's the glorification state or step in this whole program. And then He's going to rule over His kingdom. Now, there's a hiatus, of course, between the glorification and the ruling in which we now find ourselves. But He will indeed be doing that. Now, here's a thought for you. He says, God's going to raise up a prophet. You shall hear him. Now, that's one prophet. But then he says, verse 24, all the prophets, Samuel, and all the ones that followed. You just fill in their names. The major prophets, the minor prophets, all those that proclaimed these things. Zechariah and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all of them. If God is displeased when you don't hear one of His prophets, how about all of them? Very important for these in His audience to recognize that they were trampling upon all of the revelation of God that had been given regarding this messianic servant who came and died and rose again. Verse 25, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, and here's the international aspect of the Abrahamic covenant. They were the sons of the covenant and the sons of these prophets. These are the ones that talked about all of this. You're their descendants. Why don't you pay attention to what they have said? Now, it tells us here that in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, this is a hard word for a nationalistic, may I say, ethnocentric, nationalistic Jew, who any time the Gentiles were mentioned was so conditioned that he would grind his teeth at them. You recall in Luke chapter 4 when the Lord preached in the synagogue and told them that the prophet was not sent to any of those that were in need except for the widow of Zarephath, not a Jew. Oh, they couldn't take it. They wanted to run him out of town and throw him off the cliff. In Acts chapter 22, Paul asked permission to preach to the large mob that had just tried to kill him, and he preached to them in the Hebrew language and told them his testimony of salvation and told them that he was in Jerusalem and the Lord said, get out of here, I'm going to send you far hence to the Gentiles. Well, it said they listened to him up to that word, Gentiles, and then it was it. It's like it flipped a switch and they couldn't take it anymore. These folks had to realize that God had promised long before them that in Abraham, all of the families of the earth would be blessed, all of the Gentiles. and to get off of this Jewish-centered idea that they were it. Now, also here we have the notion that Peter is trying to get across to them the nature of this blessing that he's talking about. In your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. What is the nature of this blessing? Have you stopped to think about that lately? The nature of the blessing of God. Abraham had it. All the families of the earth have it available to them. Whether they receive it or not is another matter. Through Christ they can receive this blessing. But what is it? Well, verse 26 answers the question that I've posed. And I want you to just consider it for a moment. It says, to you first, there's privilege. You guys, you're the first ones. To you first, God, having raised up His servant Jesus, sent Him to bless you. We know that the Abrahamic covenant finds its fulfillment, particularly in this international aspect, in Jesus. He was sent to bless them in turning away every one of them from their iniquities. So the blessing on the families of the earth is just, from this passage, this. God has provided an opportunity to turn away from iniquity and thus to be saved from sin. That's the blessing. Galatians chapter 3 adds some information to this chapter. There we're told that the justification, the gift of justification, was foretold in this promise in Genesis about all the families of the earth being blessed. That's in particular, particularly in Galatians 3, 6 to 9. You can look at those verses and see that. So from that passage and kind of gathering that together with this, we see that the blessing has to do not only with justification, but as Peter has preached, the ideas of repentance, conversion. You know, he says, repent and be converted. Forgiveness of sins and the imputation of Christ's righteousness. In other words, to turn away every one of you from your iniquities. And I want us to recognize as we're at the table tonight that being turned away from iniquities is a superb blessing from God. Those who don't believe in Christ don't understand this. They think that, well, they don't want to be turned away from their iniquities because they think their sins are fun. They're entertaining. They are enjoyable. They think that sin is a blessing, don't they? But the Bible says that being turned away from iniquities is actually the blessing. Sin is a curse and brings with it a curse. Holiness and righteousness are a blessing. Being turned away, every one of us, from our iniquities. So we can't take the Lord's table lightly because it deals with this very issue of taking away, of turning away from sin. Whether we take it lightly in terms of our personal sin or interpersonal sin, some difficulties we have with another, if we take those sins lightly, we are not doing justice to the remembrance of the Lord at His table. We're here to remember that the Lord gave Himself so that we could have the opportunity to turn away from sin and to be born again into the family of God. We remember here His sacrificial death, that which forms the grounds of the new covenant and some of those blessings that we share as believers. And His death also, we can't miss, forms the ground of the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, with its international blessing on all the families of the earth. And that international blessing on all the families of the earth comes right down to you and me as individuals, because we are able to participate in that and in this way, turning away from our iniquities. So I trust that you're a born-again believer here tonight, and that with that you have turned away from your sins. The Lord welcomes you to participate at His table. If there's no sin in your life that you're just let's say, sweeping under the rug and not dealing with. Remember Matthew chapter 5. If you have something against your brother or he has something against you, make it right. And husbands and wives and parents and children and all of that, make sure that you do that. And so you won't be guilty of mistreating the Lord's table and incur upon yourself God's chastening hand. So we're here to remember the Lord. And this, that all the prophets foretold in time past, that we would have this opportunity to be turned away from sin. Let's pray. Father, as we approach the table tonight, I pray that you will help us to consider this blessing, that it's not sin that's the good thing. It's being turned away from it that's the good thing. So, Lord, help us to revel in that blessing, to remember that this is why you came to die for us, to redeem for yourself a peculiar people, washed from sin and zealous of good works, to extract us out of this wicked and perverse generation, not to let us wallow in it. So as we approach the table, Lord, I pray that you will help us to deal rightly with our sins individually. We don't often consider this as well, but how have we sinned corporately, Lord, as a group of believers? Perhaps in doing something we should not have done, or being lazy or not doing something we should have done. Father, cleanse us, we pray, through the blood of Christ, that ever effectual flow from His side, from the cross, for which we give you thanks. Help us now as we partake of these elements in remembrance of our Lord until He comes. In Jesus' name, amen. Appreciate it. As I said before, we don't, or indicated before, we don't have what we call a closed table. You're welcome to partake of it if you're born again, and we say like faith and practice with us. I trust you understand what that means. I can't go through all of it right now, but certainly if you're an Orthodox believer walking with Christ, you don't have to be a member of the church, although I encourage that very strongly. This is something for all believers, and we need to keep it regular and do it on a frequent basis in our lives. I'm going to ask if Brother Bill will lead us in prayer for the first element representing our Lord's broken body.
Lord, we bow before you just hearing of the sacrifice for our iniquities, our sins that put you on the tree, not by anything that you did, but because of us. And to have your body broken and battered and bloodied and bruised and subjected to all of those things, that the people selected you over a murderer to be released because of us, Lord. We thank you for this wonderful gift of salvation and pray that you will help us to think about the sacrifice that was made on our behalf as we partake of this element of the wafer. In Jesus' name, amen.
You know as well as I what the Lord did and what He said when He shared that unleavened bread with His disciples and redefined its meaning, telling them that this is His body which was broken for them, this to eat in remembrance of Him. Let's do that together. ask Brother James if he'll come now and lead us in prayer for the cup.
Heavenly Father, we thank you, dear Lord, anew, that we have tonight again the privilege to gather in this room, as we have done many times, to commemorate in this special way the sacrifice that was made for us, the blood that was shed, the provision that was made, reminding ourselves that we are a needy people, a dependent people, and that without your provision for us, there was just no hope. But with that provision, there is eternal life and all that comes with it. We ask you to help us to live in a way that is consistent with our life. We ask in the name of Christ, our Savior, with thanks. Amen.
I had a strange thought cross my mind today. Maybe it's strange. You know, one of the things we can take solace in when we suffer for whatever reason, whether it's an illness or persecution or something, one thing we can know is we're not suffering as much as we otherwise would have outside of Christ. Now, I'm not just thinking about suffering in this life, because some people don't have that, but after this life, the kind of suffering for sin is incalculable, immeasurable. So we can thank the Lord that He took not all of our human suffering away, but at least all of that that has to do with payment of the penalty of sin. Oh, what a blessing. Can you imagine going through what He did? But that's not enough for a person like us. For the infinite and eternal and perfect Son of God, it was perfectly sufficient. For us, it takes a lot more suffering to kind of equate to the sins and the weight of those. That's why we believe in eternal punishment for the lost, not just temporal punishment. So we're thankful for this, which represents His blood, which was given for the remission of our sins. And He said, drink all of it in remembrance of me. Let's sing 516 again, just the first and the last, if you would join me. We did this morning, and it was a great blessing. 516, verses 1 and 4. Thank you.
shore while the billows roll. Fasten to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love.
Amen. We have that anchor and we can have that assurance. Father in heaven, thank you for that and for this service that we've had tonight. We pray you'd separate us with your blessing. Help us to go forth with the great desire to serve and honor you. In Jesus' name, amen.